You know, it's very easy to talk about loving our friends and even some of our relatives. But it's a little bit more difficult to talk about loving people that hate us. You know? People that oppose us. That's hard. You may have even had a face flash into your mind right now. Like, the amazing thing to me is the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, made a statement. He said, I am just grievously burdened for the Jewish nation. He said, in fact, I'm so burdened for my brothers who are Jews, who don't know Christ as their Savior. He said, if they just be saved. He said, in fact, I would be willing to go to hell if my Jewish brothers would be saved. Whew. Now just stop and think. What were these Jewish brothers trying to do to Paul? Trying to kill him. Trying to kill him. Trying to destroy his ministry. Lying about him. Doing everything they possibly could. Laying in wait to attack him. Assassinate him. And then he says, I would be willing to go to hell if they would just be saved. Now, you talk about love. Amen? That's love. To be willing to go to hell. Almost 3 years ago now, 19-year-old young man walked into the Tallahassee, Florida police department and he said, you need someone to arrest me. I just shot my girlfriend in the face. Connor McBride and Ann Margaret Grossmeyer had been dating for 3 years. They were engaged. But for the last 38 hours, they had been arguing and arguing and fussing and arguing and back and forth. And after 38 hours, he shot her in the face. Immediately remorseful, he drove himself to the police department and surrendered. Wow. But what is more amazing than that is that Ann Margaret is in the ICU unit. They've hooked her up to life support systems. And for 4 days, she is just barely hanging on life support. Her dad, Andy, is on his face before God, praying for his daughter. And while he's there in the hospital room, in the ICU room, praying for Ann Margaret, he hears his daughter say, forgive him. He looks at her and she says, forgive him. And he verbally said, there is no way I cannot forgive him for what he did to you. I'm sorry. That's impossible. But she continued to say, forgive him. His statement later said, you know, it was as if someone else besides my daughter was talking to me. It was like God was talking to me, saying, Andy, forgive him. And he said, you know, I'd been walking with the Lord for a long time, and the Lord had never asked me to do anything that I'd ever said no to. And he said, I wasn't about to start now. And so he turned to his daughter and he said, okay, I will forgive him. His wife showed up at the ICU unit. He told his wife what had happened, and she began to cry, and she put her arms around him, and she said, "Honey, I have been praying that you would do that, because that's what I've done. I have forgiven Connor." After 4 days of being on life support system, they took her off the system, and she went to be with her Lord. Connor's in jail. Mr. and Ms. Grossmeyer began to visit Connor in jail. He at first was afraid to even see them, but he went into the visitation room, and they said to him, "Connor, you know we love you. We forgive you for what you've done." And he broke down in tears. "How can you forgive me for killing your daughter?" And they said, "God has forgiven us. And we are going to forgive you." That wasn't enough. They continued to visit him in jail. And then they went to the prosecutor's office and they said, "Would you please go lightly on Connor?" The prosecutor shook his head and he said, "This is the young man that shot and killed your daughter." And they said, "I know." And they said, "We know that he's going to prison, but we don't want to go to prison with him. Because if we live in bitterness, we will be in prison the rest of our lives. We have forgiven him. We love him. We want to help him." It was because of their appeals that the prosecutor changed his push for life sentence to a 20-year sentence with a 10-year probation. That was 3 years ago. Connor McBride has 17 years to go on his sentence. He's already planning on what he is going to be doing when he gets out. He's already planning on establishing ministries to young people who have anger issues. Now, how do you forgive someone who shot and killed your daughter? Do you have it in your natural ability to do that? There's nobody here but us. No. In our old nature, we want revenge. Amen? You did this to me, you will pay, right? That's the way we live, that's the way we think. But that's the old nature. The Apostle John is going to be describing in the next few verses the new nature. That doesn't make a lick of sense to an unbeliever. But to someone who has the love of Christ dwelling within them, it makes all the sense in the world. Read with me. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 11. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now we see in verses 12 and 13 that loving the Lord and other believers will incite the hatred of the world. When you love the Lord and you love other believers, and you're living to please Christ, it's going to incite the hatred of the world. Now, when I say the world, I'm talking about the organized system that opposes God and the gospel. That's what we call the world. The organized system. And Satan is doing everything he possibly can to oppose the program of God, to oppose the gospel, and it's going forth. We call it the world. And Jesus said in John chapter 15 to his disciples, he said, "Now the world has hated me. Don't be surprised that they're going to hate you. Because if they hate me and you live like me, guess what? They're going to hate you too." You see, when you're righteous, you kind of make those that are living unrighteously feel dirty by contrast. You know, it's exactly what happened to Cain. The Bible specifically says it. Cain offered his offering to the Lord. Abel offered his offering to the Lord, and Cain was jealous because Abel's offering was accepted, but Cain's was not. Cain and Abel had been instructed on the type of offering that the Lord wanted. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or washing away of sin. And so when Abel came, he offered a sacrifice and shed the blood for the lamb that he brought, but not Cain. Cain came basically with, "Lord, this is what I'm giving you. This is it. Be happy with it." It's amazing to me, in Genesis 4 or 5, the Bible says that God did not have respect for his offering. In the Hebrew, that word respect means to be dismayed. God was dismayed at the offering that Cain brought him because God knew, Cain knew better. And so God basically said to Cain, "Listen, sin lies at your door waiting to pounce on you if you don't respond correctly to my warning." Now, if God is talking to you personally, don't you think it'd be a good idea to listen? I mean, it's just you and God, okay? You look around, there's nobody else there, so it has to be God talking to you. That's exactly what was happening. And he said to Cain, he said, "Sin is like a crouching lion waiting to pounce on you. Don't give him the chance. Do what's right." But Cain didn't. Because Cain was not a worshiper of the Lord. The Bible says he was of that wicked one. He was of a self-stubborn attitude. It's amazing when it says he slew him. It's the word spazo, which means to cut the throat. To cut the throat. He didn't take a rock and hit him in the back of the head and kill him. He literally cut his throat. It's almost as if Cain is saying, "Okay, God, you want a blood sacrifice? Here's one." And the most amazing thing is how God responded. God very quickly could have said, "Same thing for you." God very quickly could have said, "You're done. That's it. You're gone." But God didn't. In fact, God even said, "I will put a mark on you so that other people will not kill you when they see you around, and you will be protected." You talk about grace and mercy. That's beyond anything we understand, isn't it? But you see what God was demonstrating? God was demonstrating love for Cain. Let me tell you something. It doesn't make a difference what you have done in your life, how horrible it is. God loves you. You. And he wants to forgive you. And he wants to change you. Dick Melzer and I had the privilege of going out to Red Cliff Bible Camp this last Thursday through Saturday. Got in about 11 o'clock last night. We had the privilege of watching 87 men sit together and listen to the Word of God. 5 men trusted Christ as their personal Savior. One of them came to me after I was done yesterday morning. He said, "Pastor," he said, "I'm 58 years old, and let me tell you, I got saved last night." He said, "In 12 hours, I can tell a difference in my life." Amen? Now, there's only one thing that can do that in someone's life, and it's not a thing. It's a person. It's God. It's God. And that's exactly what the Lord is trying to say. Sin brings forth pain. It brings forth hatred. And that's the way the world operates. But the family of God is known by love. And I guess my question is this. What is your relationship to the world that hates God and everything that the gospel stands for? Because if it's your desire to fit in, you're never going to stand out. And if it's your desire to fit in, then you're going to be trying to do everything that everybody else thinks you need to do so you don't make them feel badly. Guess what? You're going to begin living like them instead of living like Him. And so consequently, the Lord is simply saying, understand one thing, that if you are a child of mine, the system that is opposed to me and opposed to the gospel is not going to like you. Hatred comes from sin, and sin permeates our society. But love comes from God. And love permeates God's family. So the question is, does love permeate your life? That's what John is asking. Because, see, it's only Christians who can truly love the unlovable and the hateful. It's only Christians that can do that. Because by nature, we don't have it within us to be trashed, to be lied about, to be destroyed, and to open our arms and say, I love you. That's not within us. We open our arms, but it's with fists clenched. That's our nature. But it's only God that can change hate into love. And so that's point number one. Notice point number two. Loving other believers will validate our salvation in the eyes of the world. When we show other people that we love believers, they're going to say, I know a lot of believers that are just really tough to live with. Man, that girl loves everybody. Wow, notice verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we what? Not because we sing the songs. Not because we give our tithes. Not because we come on Wednesday night. How is the world going to know that we are changed from death unto life? Because we love the believers. That is the sign that causes people to say, God has to be in that person. Now notice how it's said. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, notice the difference between brethren and brother. You got plural, you got singular. Brethren, many. And many of us are able to say, yes, praise God, we love the brethren. We love the Christians. This is wonderful. But there's one Christian. One. And when you see that person, you go, Now, that's why it went from plural to singular. Because if there's one person that comes to your mind and you're struggling, God wants you to know, I'm not satisfied with just talking about love and Christians. I want us to love every Christian. Now, this is where the message gets ugly, right? Because there are some Christians that are not lovely. And all God's people said, oh me, right? There are some Christians that are just not lovable, you know? They're walking away from the Lord, they're stubborn, they're resistant, and they're not responding to the Holy Spirit of God. And maybe you live with one like that. Don't look at anybody right now. Straight ahead. But maybe you live with one that is just really a struggle to live with, let alone love. And that's why the Bible says, this is how the world knows that you're saved. Because you love the brethren. Warren Wiersbe said years ago, to live above with saints we love, oh, that will just be glory. To live below with saints we know, now that's another story. Amen? To live below with saints we know. You know anybody that is another story? And that's what the Apostle John is trying to say. I want you to love the brethren. And he says, this is how we know that we passed from death unto life in verse 14. Write John 5:24 beside that passage of Scripture, beside verse 14. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In other words, here is a position of death. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, and here's a conversion bridge where you walk across and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and now you are living a life of love and peace and joy because you have passed from death unto life, and it's called conversion. Your life has changed. The Bible says this is how people know that we're a believer. Now, do you love all the believers or just the ones that like you? Or the ones that can benefit you? Let me get a little more specific. Do you love all your family members who are believers? I'm talking about moms. I'm talking about dads. I'm talking about brothers and sisters. Or are you constantly fighting with somebody in your family? Are you constantly having hatred in your heart for somebody in your family? See, it doesn't make a difference whether you're a church member or not. You can be a church member and die and go to hell if you've never been saved and changed by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can call ourselves believers all day long. But the Apostle John is saying, let's talk about your lifestyle. Your lifestyle. So you look at number three, hating other believers should cause us to question our profession of faith. Hating other believers should cause us to question our profession of faith. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. See, he's referring to a lifestyle. Nobody can be empowered by the Holy Spirit and live a life of hatred at the same time. It's impossible. The Holy Spirit loves. You can't be empowered by the Holy Spirit and live a life of hatred at the same time. Now, there are four levels of relationships that we see in these verses. It starts out in verses 11 and 12 with the worst level, and that's murder. Murder. Cain is our illustration. And you have two choices if you feel this way. You can either repent and change, or you can destroy the one that's exasperating you. And that's exactly what Cain did. That's the lowest level of relationships. But notice the next one, and that is in verses 13 to 15. That's hatred. Hatred. And I guess the question comes to my mind is, what would you do if you knew you could do anything to somebody and you could get away with it? What would you do? And if it's something that is characterized by hatred, then you'll know you are on slippery ground. If you knew you could get away with it, that's what he's describing in verses 13 to 15. The third one is indifference, verses 16 and 17, just living a life of indifference. Oh, well. But verses 18 through 24 is the fourth level, and that's where John wants us to be, and that is the level of living of Christian love, one with each other. Christian love. We can see this in service and sacrifice for other believers. We'll talk about that next Sunday morning. Service and sacrifice. In other words, it's a sacrifice sometimes to forgive someone. Amen? I mean, because you've taken the pain. You let them go for it. That's a sacrifice. That hurts. That's hard. And so many times as a counseling pastor, I'll have people sit in my office and I'll say, well, now, Pastor Greg, that's just hard. I say, yeah? So what's your point? See, because living the Christian life is hard. Amen? If nobody told you that, I just did. Right? It is hard because it goes against our old nature to love when we are hated, to respond in giving of ourselves to someone who is destroying us. Now, isn't that what Jesus did? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But he showed us how to love when you're hated. Number four, verse 16 tells us that loving other believers results from being loved first. Loving other believers results from being loved first. I love the first part of that verse. Verse 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Sounds like John 3:16. This is 1 John 3:16. But we know that God loves us because he laid down his life for us. And we don't have it within ourselves to love other people until, first of all, we have been loved. And we've responded to that love. Responded to that love. Now, how do you know you've been loved by God? Somebody says, Lord, how much do you love me? And Lord opened up his arms and died on a cross. And other believers will say to you, how much do you love me? And you will open your arms and die on your cross. That's why Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. A cross is not something to be hung around your neck. It's not something to be worn on your lapel. A cross is something to be carried. And every day you carry your cross. And when you reach a point where your flesh says, now bless God. It amazes me how many times we say bless God and we never do. Bless God. I don't have to put up with this. And Jesus said, bear your cross. I mean, just put it down the ground and get on it. And die to yourself. Die to your desires. Die to your feelings. My feelings have been hurt. Well, get on the cross and die to yourself. No dead man ever has a bad feeling. Do you know that? You can talk to somebody in a casket and you can say, wow, you look bad today. You know what? Doesn't bother them. They're dead. And when our feelings are hurt all the time, I'm counseling now, aren't I? You know what the problem is? We're not dead to self. But when we finally get on the cross, notice what it says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's dying on the cross. Dying to self. Dying to self. Now, if you can't find it in your heart to forgive a brother who seeks it, then you really ought to question whether or not you've ever been saved. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Let's just talk quickly about a few evidences of our death to self. If you truly are dying to self, then you'll be rejoicing when others rejoice, especially if they're rejoicing over an honor, an opportunity, or a promotion that you really wanted. You wanted that honor. You wanted that opportunity. You wanted that promotion, but they got it. And if you have died to yourself, you're able to honestly rejoice that they got it. Because you're dead to self. Or the Easter musicals coming up. and you look at the music that the choir is going to be doing, and you go, okay, 1, 2, 3 female solos. Ooh. Ooh. And so you go, la, 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 la. Especially when Pastor Phil walks by, you know. La, 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 la. Ho, 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 ho. Now, why are you doing that? You want him to know what a beautiful voice you have. Pastor Phil walks by and he goes, no, 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 no. So you come to all the choir practices. I mean, you're faithful. You just can't wait for the announcement. So Pastor Phil says, all right, now the 3 female solos for the musical will be Susie Schnitzelflotzer. Susie Schnitzelflotzer? She can't carry a tune, no bucket. What in the world, Pastor Phil? Now, why are you responding that way? Because you haven't died to self, right? Or when a decision is made and nobody even asks you what your opinion was. I mean, come on. I mean, you. And look at your wisdom and your experience and your age and... That's in the Hebrew, by the way. At that point, you know you haven't died to self. Or when you hear the word submission, oh, man. And you don't like what God said about submission. Submit yourself to every ordinance of the government. See, I struggle praying for the leaders of our government. By nature, it's easy for me to complain and gripe and criticize and gossip about the leaders of the government. And God says, you're in sin. Because I've given you government that I want you to submit yourself to and pray for. See, I haven't died to myself when I'm responding in that way. Are you with me? And so consequently, when he says, this is how we prove that we love the Lord, we're dying to self, loving the brother. And by the way, it's not just an occasional commandment either. Let me hurry to number 5 and lastly, loving other believers will be seen and not just heard. Loving other believers will be seen and not just heard. In other words, what's a proof of God's love dwelling in you? It's God's love flowing through you. You see somebody else that has a need. And 3 things have to be true. First of all, do you know that a need exists? The word seeth there in the Greek is continually seeth. In other words, you see a brother or sister in Christ and you know they have a need. And you continue to see that need. And your old flesh says, you know, somebody needs to help that person with that need. That's your flesh. Because you keep seeing that need. Secondly, it says that you have the wherewithal, the ability to help, even if you can't meet the entire need, but you have the ability to help in some way. You've got the money, or you've got the ability, or the ability to step in and help them with a certain project that they don't have the ability to meet. And the Bible says, hereby do we show that we love the brethren, not by just saying, oh, bless your heart. Well, I should be praying for you. I really hope that money comes in. Read Hudson Taylor's book, Spiritual Secrets. And you'll read how God taught Hudson Taylor. He had just a little bit of money left. That's all he had. He was working for a doctor that always forgot to pay him. And he was long overdue and getting paid. And he went to visit somebody, and he knew if they have this money that I have in my pocket, this woman can get the medical treatment that she needs, and she can get well. But if she doesn't, she'll die. He's got it in his pocket, but he said, Lord, you know that that's all I have. And Lord, you know I'll be flat broke if I give this. And Lord, you know my boss has forgotten to pay me. And Lord, you know, you ever argued with God? How's that going for you? Not very well. So he reached into his pocket and he pulled out the money and he said, this will take care of the medical need. And the man said, oh, thank you. Thank you so much. And so he's on his way home and he has some gruel. Gruel. That's all he has for supper that night. And he says, now, Lord, that's it. I have nothing else in the house to eat. And about that time, the doctor shows up. It's way, way late at night. And he says, I had to come back to the office because one of my faithful patients needed to pay me, and he was going out of town, so he asked if he could meet me at the office, and he's just paid the money, and he hands the money to Hudson Taylor and says, would you record that and deposit that for me? But Hudson Taylor says nothing. He said, yes, sir, I'd be glad to. And while he's recording it, the doctor's walking out the door, and then he stops and he says, Taylor, have I paid your salary? No, sir. Well, then you take that money, and that'll be your salary. When you see a brother in need, and you have the ability to meet the need, God says, this is the way you show love. Not by this, but by this. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God says he wants us to love each other. Maybe you've been struggling with loving other people. Maybe members of your family, you've been struggling. Maybe there's just hatred there. Maybe it's someone in the church. Maybe it's somebody in the extended family. I don't know who it might be. But God's speaking to your heart this morning, and you have to say, Pastor, this message was for me. Now, you do the business with God right now in the quietness of this hour. We're going to be singing a couple of verses of a song and then going into communion time. And when your communion is uninterrupted because of confession of sin has been taken care of, restoration of fellowship is back in order, then God can give you the blessing of the communion with Him. You make things right with other people, and it could be you need to be saved. Then that would be the decision I would beg you to make this morning. Pastor Phil.